Good evening. I'm going to ask you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to round out our mini-series for this Sunday, studying through 1 Timothy in our Bible study, 2 Timothy, the morning sermon. And we're going to look through at 2 Timothy then this evening in this evening's lesson. Again, just trying to do a fairly quick overview, just trying to acquaint us with the major themes of these books that Paul wrote to these young men who were serving the Lord. And see what kind of application there is for us in our own lives. As we get started here, considering this the study of 2 Timothy, this book, second epistle that Paul wrote to the young man Timothy, I want to point out that it is probably most appropriate to study this after a study of 1 Timothy and Titus, and that's why we're studying it this evening. 2 Timothy is likely the last epistle that Paul wrote. It was likely Paul's last written words, not only to Timothy, but probably of the letters that we have recorded for us in Scripture, the last one that he penned. He wrote this epistle from prison, and we see that several places throughout the book. Look in chapter 1 and verse 8 of 2 Timothy, and notice there where Paul says, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." But he implores Timothy to join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There it seems to indicate to us that Paul is in prison as he writes this, because he describes himself as the prisoner of Christ. He does that in several of his epistles, predominantly in those epistles in which he is in prison. Down in verse 16 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, we see another glimpse into the situation that Paul is in as he writes these words. He says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." There we almost have the idea, you know, in verse 8, perhaps one could make the argument, well, no, he's just a prisoner of Christ, and that's what he's describing. Well, there in verse 16, he describes these literal chains that he's being bound with. That Onesiphorus there is one who refreshed him despite those chains that he was bound with. And so we see Paul wrote this epistle from prison. And this imprisonment that Paul is a part of here seems to be very restrictive in nature. If you'll flip over to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I'll show you what I mean by that. Look in chapter 4 and verse 9. Here, coming to the end of this epistle, as Paul is addressing this young preacher, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." There, seemingly the idea that Timothy must come to him. He cannot go to Timothy. Nor does he expect to be able to go to Timothy anytime soon, if ever. Down in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus and the books, especially the parchments." He's asking for these things that he cannot get because of the restrictive nature of his imprisonment. And then once again, down in verse 21, he implores Timothy, "Make every effort to come before winter." And then he describes some greetings from brethren. So this imprisonment that Paul is a part of here seems to be very restrictive in nature, which seems to be in contrast to that imprisonment that he is in at the end of the book of Acts. But in addition to this imprisonment, in addition to the restrictive nature of this imprisonment, from the sounds of the way Paul writes this epistle, it seems that Paul's life is nearing its end. Look there in chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, where Paul describes, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In reality, I think this is what we need to understand about this book before we jump into a study of it. This book is a dying man's last words. They're a dying man's last words to an individual whom he spent a great deal of his life with, whom he loved greatly. Well, what's the significance of that? What's the significance of labeling this book as a dying man's last words? Well, think about what that means. When one is on their deathbed, who is it that they wish to talk to? And what is it that they wish to say to those who they have an opportunity to talk to? If you could talk to the most loved person in your life and say one thing to them, what would it be? Would it be important? Would it be something that you would expect them to give great attention to? Would it be something of great significance? You know, throughout Scripture, we have recorded for us various farewell addresses, as we sometimes call them. Jesus has what we sometimes call a farewell address, recorded in John about chapters 14 through 17. Where Jesus is on his way to be crucified on the cross, but before he is captured in the garden, he has this discourse with his disciples. What do you think he said to them? Do you think he wanted them to pay attention? Do you think he wanted their ears? Think about Moses' farewell address. Really, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. And what did Moses tell them? He said, when you go into this land, you have a choice to make. Follow God or follow the idols of the land. You make the choice. One of the most important kinds of options that Moses could present to the people. A very similar kind of farewell address is Joshua's at the end of Joshua chapter 24. As the people conquer the land, Joshua, giving this farewell address, simply calls them to follow the Lord in their pursuits in the land. This, in a lot of ways, is Paul's farewell address. And I think because of that, we should give careful attention to the words that he chose to write to this young preacher. Because while they are not specifically written to us, we follow in the footsteps of Timothy. And we follow in the footsteps of Paul. And these words that he chose as his last to his young child in the faith are certainly of a great importance to us as well. Paul opens this letter then in a very emotional kind of way. As you can imagine, being his last time to address his child in the faith, Timothy, he opens it in a way that is in a sense heart-wrenching. Read the first five verses with me and just notice how he begins this letter. Paul opens the letter and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He opens this epistle again by as he so often does, saying, this is me, Paul, I'm writing this epistle, and Timothy is the recipient here. But I think what's so interesting is in verse 1, he begins by looking forward. Notice there as he notes who the author is, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. You can almost just imagine Paul in a prison cell somewhere, knowing his death is coming. And what is it that he's thinking about? What is it that's on his mind but that promise of life that Christ Jesus offers him? That promise of life that he had written about so many times before. So he begins by looking forward into the future, into the promise of life that he has set before him. But then what he does in the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 2, he looks backwards a little bit. He reminisces about Timothy and about Timothy's faith and his service to the Lord. He describes thanking God there in verse 3. He says, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. He prays for Timothy constantly. You know, it would be very easy for Paul not to give a second thought to a man like Timothy at this point. He's about to die. He's suffering. He's going through a lot. And yet he says, I remember you, Timothy. I remember to pray for you. I remember the struggles and the hardships that you're going through, even in my dark hour. He describes longing to see Timothy, even as I recall your tears. He's calling back these memories of Timothy. He calls to mind Timothy's faith, the faith of Timothy, which he got from his mother and grandmother. And we see this kind of almost a fear in Paul for the future of this young man and what this young man would come to face. Paul's words focus on coming difficulty. And I think that's what we find in the entire book of 2 Timothy. And that's why I've chosen kind of as again, the subtitle for this lesson, there in verse 8 where Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering." That's the theme of the book. Paul is going to go on to speak with Timothy about the suffering that he is facing, the suffering that he will face, and what he has to do about it. The first thing that I think Paul addresses as we get into more of the text of the book is he addresses this idea of present suffering. And that goes from chapter 1, verse 6, probably, down through chapter 2, as he tells Timothy about this suffering that is going on right now in his life. Look there, beginning in verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted in us in Christ Jesus through all eternity." There in verse 8, I think we see perhaps Paul's first point here under this heading of the present suffering. Paul is letting Timothy know, you are going to suffer in the present. There are going to be trials and hardships that you will face right now in the here and now. And he says, don't be ashamed of this suffering. He says, but instead, join with me in suffering. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul tells Timothy down in verse 7, verses 6 and 7 there, to get to work. He says, you've been given the gift of God. Use it. Don't be ashamed of the testimony, but get to work and use that in spite of the suffering that it will come. I think it's very likely that Timothy received a spiritual gift. There's some debate about that. But it seems likely to me from this text that Timothy did receive a spiritual gift, and Paul is telling him to use that gift to serve God. Use what God has given you. He goes on to say there in verse 7, God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity. He hasn't given you one of fear, one that needs to back down, but fight. Continue to do the work in spite of the suffering, in spite of the shame that it might bring. So there in verses 8 down through about verse 14, he tells them, he said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the things that you're going to suffer, but suffer for the gospel. Suffer through the trials. Salvation and life. That's what he goes on to tell them about. As we stopped reading there, probably about verse 10, he says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. Why are we suffering? Why is Timothy suffering? Why is Paul telling him to suffer? Because salvation and life that Jesus offers is worth suffering for. That's something worth fighting for. Paul suffers for these things. He goes on to talk about how he suffered for these things. He is not ashamed to suffer for these things. And just as Paul did, Timothy will suffer these things. But Paul tells him to guard the trust. There in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That gospel, that testimony of Jesus Christ, guard it. Even if it means death, even if it means suffering, because the salvation and life that it brings is worth suffering for. In verses 15 through 18, Paul goes on to offer some positive examples and some negative examples of those who suffered for the gospel. He says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia Minor turned away from me, among whom are Phlegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, though, here's contrasting, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. You see, there's these two contrasts. He says, all of those in Asia They turned away from me. They were ashamed of the gospel. They were ashamed of the things I was suffering. He says, don't be like them. Instead, be like Onesiphorus, who refreshed me, not being ashamed of my chains, not ashamed of the suffering I was given. And he goes on to say, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered me at Ephesus. These great examples, both positive and negative. But the point is, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the suffering for the testimony. Over and over and over, Paul is driving this home with Timothy. And so in the first two verses of chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy once again to get to work. You therefore, my son, despite the things that may bring shame upon you, despite the suffering for the gospel, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, but get to work. That's another common theme throughout this book, that Timothy needs to get to work. Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the faith. And Timothy then must teach others to teach others. He must kind of keep this chain reaction going that Paul began with his suffering. Not only does he tell Timothy that you must not be ashamed of these present sufferings, these things that are going to happen to you right now in the present, but Timothy must also suffer like Christ suffered. That's a pretty high calling. That's a pretty high standard to attain to suffer like Christ. But that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do. Notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul begins this section by offering some analogies of an enduring work ethic. Notice what he says beginning in verse 3. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He offers these three analogies. He says, you want to know what it looks like to suffer for the gospel? You want to know how you have to carry yourself and how you have to act if you're going to suffer for the gospel? You have to be like a good soldier. You have to have focus. You can't be distracted by the world that is going on around you. You have to have focus to please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. You have to be like an athlete. You have to compete. You have to do work. You have to be diligent to suffer. You have to be like a farmer. The one who, when he suffers, when he endures, when he has the patience to get through, he receives the reward of the crop that comes. But then in the next couple of verses, Paul calls to mind the suffering of Jesus. He says, this is the way that Jesus suffered, and this is the way that you have to suffer as well. Notice beginning in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Those are great words. Those are words that perhaps we should all make our motto. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. He sets Jesus up here as he should be set up, as the victorious king, the one who conquered death, says he was raised from the dead. He's a descendant of David. He's the king. He paints this glorious picture of Jesus. He says, remember Jesus Christ. But notice what he says in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here he says, you have to model Christ's suffering. You have to suffer in a way that is like Christ. If we died with him, that was the suffering of Christ. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure suffering with him, we will also reign with him. So Paul encourages Timothy to suffer like Christ suffered. And then he goes on to say that Timothy must suffer in teaching the gospel. He must continue to teach. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Yes, there's going to be hardship. Yes, there's going to be difficulties, but suffer in teaching. Continue teaching. There in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He says, remind them of these things and instruct them in these things. Suffer in teaching. Don't be ashamed. Timothy is to avoid the kinds of empty chatter. And Paul gives him examples of empty talkers here. He goes on to talk about those who would spread like gangrene, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, don't get caught up in that. Don't engage in that kind of wrangling over words. But instead, become useful to God. He uses this wonderful analogy down in verse 20. He says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Paul tells Timothy, you need to become useful to God. Suffer in teaching. Do the work of the Lord. He uses this illustration of these various vessels, and then he goes on to tell Timothy, flee lusts, pursue righteousness. And all is to be done with an aim towards becoming useful to God. Not ashamed of the present sufferings, not ashamed of the sufferings that will come, but we must strive to endure the present sufferings. So what can we apply to our own lives from this? You know, here Paul in this first part of the book tells Timothy, you're going to face suffering. You're going to face trials right here and right now. What can we take away from this? I think it's important for us to recognize that just like Timothy, we will suffer here and now. It may not be to the extent that Timothy is suffering, but at some point in your life, things aren't going to go your way. At some point in your life, people who you trust will leave your side. People will fight amongst themselves in the church, and that will lead to suffering as well. However, here's what we must remember. Just like Paul reminded Timothy, here's what we have to remember. Jesus suffered. Remember Jesus Christ. Jesus suffering, after all, is the gospel message. Jesus suffering is that he died, he was buried, and he arose, conquering death, overcoming, enduring. He conquered suffering. And so we can rest assured, like Paul encouraged Timothy, that if we die with him, we will live with him. And if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Our suffering is temporary because Jesus overcame suffering on our behalf. Therefore, because we will suffer, and because Jesus suffered for us, don't be ashamed to suffer. You know, when we suffer, we're on a plane with some pretty big name people. When we suffer, we're put among some of the greats, like Timothy, and like Paul, and like the prophets who have gone on before, and like God's people throughout all of history have suffered. We think suffering is a bad thing, but we need to recognize that when we suffer, we become more like Jesus. So don't be ashamed of the suffering that you suffer here and now. But get to work. Become useful to the Lord and do His work. Paul goes on to address then not just the present suffering to Timothy, but he goes on to talk about future suffering. As if there wasn't enough suffering here and now, Paul assures Timothy, you're going to suffer in the future as well. He begins there in chapter 3 by saying, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. He goes on and on with this list of these terrible things that are going to happen. He says these evil men are going to come along, and he describes them in great detail to Timothy. Not just that, but he goes on to tell them exactly what they're going to do. Look in verse 6. He says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also." He describes these deeds that they're going to do. And it's going to lead to suffering. It's going to lead to hardship. Paul foretells this future struggle to Timothy in this epistle. But what he goes on to do, beginning in verses 10 and 13, Paul tells Timothy, consider my example. Consider the example I have set before you. Look in verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says, consider my example. You've been with me. You've seen me suffer. You've seen me endure all these things. And you followed my teaching in the past. Paul suffered. He lists these places that I'm sure when he mentioned these places like Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, I'm sure a light bulb went off in Timothy's head and said, you know, I remember that. I remember when you suffered there. I remember what happened to you on that occasion. And Paul says, call these things to mind. I suffered and I overcame. Christians suffer. We all are going to suffer. Timothy is going to suffer. Timothy must recognize that God will rescue him. I love that phrase that Paul writes there in verse 12. He just described all these places that he had suffered, all the ways that he had suffered, and he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. That's not the phrase I love. That's an interesting phrase. But I'm sorry, I was thinking of the end of verse 11. He describes these sufferings. He says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thing for Timothy to call to mind. The fact that Paul suffered, and he recognized that God rescued him out of these things. Timothy will suffer. And Paul encourages him to recognize the very same thing, that God will rescue you out of these things. And so what does Paul tell Timothy to do? You know, future suffering is going to come. You're going to suffer in the future. That's a lot of being a Christian. I've suffered, Paul says. And so he tells Timothy to continue in the word. Look there in verses 14 through 17. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." He tells Timothy, don't stop studying the Word. Don't stop learning God's Word. He says, you know what? You've learned God's Word from your childhood. You were brought up listening to the words of God. But he describes these Scriptures to Timothy. He says, these Scriptures that you learned, they're inspired by God. They are God-breathed. And they are what is able to equip you. They are able to make you equipped. They are able to prepare you. Prepare him for what? Well, what is Timothy facing? Suffering, persecution, hardship. With the words of God, Paul tells Timothy, you can combat anything. And that's something that we need to remember as well. What can we learn from this? From Paul's writing to Timothy about these future sufferings. Whether we like it or not, like Timothy and like Paul, suffering is in our future. There will always be opponents of God. There will always be those who want to silence the gospel. Suffering will happen when these people come. I think in one sense, not that we become defeatists, but in some sense we need to be prepared. We need to expect suffering. But we can look to examples in the coming days. Just like Paul told Timothy, consider my example. Look at the ways that I have suffered. We have examples that we can look to. We can look to biblical examples. Men like Paul, who here offers himself as an example, and all the sufferings and hardship he endured. We can look at men like Stephen in Scripture, who was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. We can look, as I mentioned earlier, at the prophets in the Old Testament, those who suffered hardship for doing the will of God. The biblical examples are endless. But we can also consider personal examples. We've all known Christians, perhaps Christians of past generations, who have suffered greatly, but endured to the very end. But most importantly, we can consider Christ's example, the ultimate example of overcoming hardship and enduring suffering. But what we have to recognize, just like Paul told Timothy, is that God will eventually rescue us from suffering. Maybe not in this life. We may suffer every day we are on this earth. But if you submit to Him, He will deliver you throughout eternity. He will free you from suffering throughout all of time. Finally, I think another thing we need to learn from this section is that Scripture is the way to overcome suffering. Because the examples of Scripture give us strength, and the promises of Scripture give us hope. And the only way that we can overcome suffering and be equipped and prepared to face that is by knowing God's Word. In chapter 4, Paul wraps up this book, and he offers what are the final words of this final message to Timothy. He offers a solemn charge to Timothy. Look in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. As Paul winds this book down, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul offers this solemn charge, as he says, to Timothy. This charge is a simple one, but at the same time, it's a profound one. He simply tells Timothy, preach the word. Yeah, that's going to lead to suffering. Yeah, you're going to face hardship because of that. But preach the word. He tells him to always be ready. He says patience is going to be required to fulfill this charge. And opposition will come, but endure. Preach the word and endure suffering. In the next couple of verses, I think it's interesting, as I've pointed out throughout the studies we've had today, Paul offers a reason for this charge. He often does that. He often tells whoever he's writing to, do this, and here's why you do that. And I love it when Paul does that for us. Why is Timothy to preach the word? Why is he to fulfill this solemn charge? Look there in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Why? Why do we suffer? Why do we preach the word? Well, why do we fulfill this charge and in one sense bring suffering upon ourselves? Because Paul is being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is near the end of his life. He tells Timothy, I'm dying, and so I need you to preach the word. I need you to, in a sense, take my place and fulfill this ministry. Paul says that he has fought the fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He says, I'm nearing that reward. I'm drawing near. I'm about to be free of suffering forever. Timothy needs to continue this work that Paul began. So what is there for us in this final, in these final words of Paul, in this final solemn charge? I would suggest that perhaps these words have a special application to preachers. You know, here Paul, speaking to this young preacher, tells him to preach the word, continue preaching. But I do think that there's application beyond just preachers needing to preach the word. Because someday, someone's going to come along and they're not going to like the way you live your life. Someday, someone's going to come along and they're not going to like the way that you carry yourself in the world. They're not going to like that you're different, and you're going to suffer for that. Just like Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. One day somebody's not going to like something you say or something you do that is in accordance with God's will. Will you be ready to preach the word? Will you be ready to teach the gospel? Will you be ready to stand up in the place of those who have gone on before? An older generation of Christians is dying. And that's the way it always has been. And that's the way it always will be. But the fact is, we must stand up. We must stand up to serve. We must stand up in the place of those who have gone on before us. In Paul's final words here throughout the book of 2 Timothy, he speaks with urgency towards this young man. He says, Timothy, you're going to suffer right here, right now, in the present, but keep working. He tells Timothy, Timothy, you're going to suffer in the future. There's going to be suffering that's going to come. But he says, keep working. And what are Paul's final words to Timothy? When all is said and done, when he has the last opportunity to write Timothy a letter, what does he say? Preach the word. Keep working. Yes, it'll bring suffering, but keep doing it. Paul concludes the epistle then with some personal remarks. Again, as he so often does, he asks Timothy several times to come to him soon. There in verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy. In verse 12, again, he says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. But then in verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchment. There again, he's expecting Timothy. He's wanting Timothy to come. Then in verse 21, as he wraps it up, he says, make every effort to come before winter. He wants Timothy to come. He needs Timothy to be with him. But what I think is so telling about these remarks at the end of this epistle is Paul, along the way, throughout asking Timothy to come to him, he tells of all of those who have left him. Look there in verse, beginning in verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But then again in verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He describes all these people who have left for various reasons. He's alone. There in verse 14, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He says there in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Even in these, Paul's last days, as he's sitting there in prison, alone, he's suffering. He's suffering right up to the point of death. And yet, in all of this, his trust is unwavering in the Lord. Look in verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful way to end this epistle. This epistle that's all about suffering. This epistle, it's all about enduring hardship. Paul comes down to the end and says, at the end of my life, I'm still suffering. I'm alone. I'm about to die. But God's going to take care of me. God's going to end the suffering one day. Do you suffer? Do you suffer hardship? If you live in this world, you do. There is a certain measure of suffering that comes to all men. But Jesus promised us one thing. If we suffer with Him, if we suffer on behalf of the gospel, if we submit our lives to His will, He will one day, finally and ultimately, free us from any suffering that we've ever endured. Do you want that? Do you want to be free from suffering through all eternity? Then why not come forward now? Why not place your faith and trust in the Lord and recognize that He is the only one who can take away your suffering? If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we want to make this opportunity now as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.